Matthew 2, and we'll read from verse number 1. The Lord laid in my heart to preach to you this morning concerning Christ's star and the wise men. Christ's star and the wise men. So we want to read this passage, well known and a blessing to our hearts, and I trust that God will use his word as we read it, and then a little later come to the time of preaching. So Matthew 2, verse number 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of his own infallible word. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to come to that 10th verse. We'll read it in a moment or two. But first of all, with our Bibles open, could we bow in prayer? And let's look to the Lord for help as we come before him around the word here today. Let's all seek the Lord's face. Our Heavenly Father and our blessed God, we continue in thy presence in the name of thy Son. We thank thee for him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank thee for what the wise men saw, what they understood, what they came to learn at that time so long ago. We thank thee, Lord, for this passage that we have read that is indeed the record of an event in history concerning men who were brought to know thee and brought to love thee. O Lord, how we pray that thou wilt use the word that will be considered today, and bless it, we pray, to every soul, and may there be a work done in hearts even as we continue before thee now. Hear us, O Lord, settle us before thee, grant thy presence, we ask in Jesus' name, and for his glory, and for his everlasting praise. Amen. So verse number 10 of Matthew 2, and the verse says, When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It is important and indeed helpful to establish in our minds the correct order of events in relation to the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, to do this, we must go to the Gospels, because it is in the Gospels that the Holy Spirit gives us the record of the entire life of our Lord Jesus. And that record, therefore, necessarily includes his birth. And the sequence of events at his birth is established for us very clearly by the gospel writers, but specifically and particularly by Luke and Matthew. Mark gives no record whatsoever of the Lord's birth. John takes us back before time as he begins his gospel, and he brings us into eternity to behold the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to speak of the Lord's first coming or his birth in terms that are unique to his gospel record. His major emphasis, you see, in his gospel is on the Lord's deity, the fact that he is God, that he is the eternal Son. And he wishes us to know that the one born of Mary is truly God manifest in the flesh, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. That's the doctrine, of course, that lies at the very foundation of the gospel. Without someone who is both God and man, there cannot be and there is not any salvation for guilty and fallen members of sinful and corrupt humanity. But when we go to Matthew and when we go to Luke to study the narratives there, we find that it is these two men, as moved by the Holy Spirit, to give us all the little details that God intends us to know that make this event so interesting and such a blessing to our hearts. It's actually Luke who gives us the fullest account of the details that preceded, that occurred at, and that followed after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in his narrative, in chapters 1 and 2, we have established very clearly a sequence of events in relation to various aspects of the first advent of our Savior, the blessed Christ of God. Matthew's gospel focuses widely, or differs widely, with regard to the incarnation. That is, differs from Luke's account. At the close of chapter 1, there is the briefest mention of the birth of the Lord Jesus. Yes, before that, there are details about the fact that he'd be born of the Virgin. And then at the end of chapter 1 of Matthew, we read these words that she brought forth, her firstborn son. And then in chapter 2, the narrative moves forward to a time upwards of 2 years after the birth of our Savior to give details that Luke or no one else includes in the other Gospels. The literal reading of the opening words of this chapter here, Matthew chapter 2, places very firmly the time in view, because the first verse reads this way: Now Jesus, having been born in Bethlehem of Judea, and goes on to say, behold, wise men from the east arrived at Bethlehem. And so the meaning is very, very clear. The Magi, or the wise men, did not arrive in Bethlehem until about 2 years after the actual birth of our Savior. That's actually proved down in verse 7 and verse number 16. Look at verse 7, and it says, Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. So he asked them very precisely, what time did you see this star? In other words, how long ago was it? And so forth. Then go to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wrath, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and on all the coasts thereof. Now listen carefully. From 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And so it is very clear from these scriptures that the wise men came, as I say, about 2 years after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, well, what does it matter? Well, I feel it matters an awful lot, because it helps us to understand what is going on in this passage. You see, in this passage only, we read of the wise men and the star which accompanied them and was associated with them in their experience. The climax of that association between the star and the wise men is found in verse 10. In these words, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. It's obvious that the joy of the wise men was due to the role that the star played in their lives at this particular time. Its role essentially belongs to their salvation, because there is no doubt that these men were brought to God as the Savior of their souls through what happened when they saw that star. And in that sense, the star was the instrument that the Lord used in their lives and in their experiences to bring them to the great enjoyment of salvation. You see, God uses instruments to bring sinners to himself. We see it here. He used a star to bring these men to the Savior. He uses many instruments, many means. I know that was unique, but it sets down a principle. God didn't speak to these men directly himself. He used a star. It was a form of revelation to them. They saw something in it, we're going to find. They heard something for their soul's well-being, and therefore God does use instruments in bringing people to know the Lord Jesus. Now, the thought I want to consider with you in this message is the role of the star in the saving experience of these wise men who came from the east. The role of the star in their experience of God's salvation. I want us to look first of all at the darkness from which the star delivered them. The darkness from which the star delivered them. Notice their own words in verse number 2. It says there, "We have seen his star in the east." We have seen his star. Now, their words infer that the star shed light upon them. Well, obviously it did, because that's what a star is. And by means of that light, the deliverance of their souls was eventually obtained. By seeing the star and the light that it shed, they were made to feel, you see, and sense the spiritual darkness in which they had lived. In which they were living at that moment, leading up to that moment, when they saw this star. And something happened in their hearts and in their lives as a result of the seeing of that star. And now, having been made to feel and sense the darkness of their souls and their lives, they are led out of all that. They're delivered from all of that by means of this star. So there is the darkness from which the star delivered them. And their joy knows no bounds when they see the star again here, as is indicated in verse number 10. You see, this star had conveyed to them a message of light designed to bring them out of the darkness of their souls. Notice how these men are described. They are described as wise men from the east. Now, that word wise, or actually the two words wise men, are the translation of a certain word in the original text that simply sounds like this, magi. Magi. And so the word, you see, that is translated wise men is a word that's very informative and very helpful in understanding who these men were to some degree. This particular word is only used in a bad sense in the sacred writings. A bad sense in the sense of what it signifies and what it actually means. It's actually found a few other times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8 verse number 9, you read of a certain man. It says it there, Acts 8 verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time used sorcery." Who was Simon? He was a sorcerer. He was a man involved in contact with the powers of darkness. He lived in that realm. He made his living in that realm. So much so that everybody thought he actually had the great power of God, when all the while it was the power of the devil that Simon had. And the word sorcery, where it says he used sorcery, is the very same word as is translated wise men in this verse. And so there's a little indication of the kind of men these wise men were, and the darkness in which they had lived their lives. And then in Acts 13, we find the word again. And in verse number 8, we read there of a man called Elymas. It says, "Elymas the sorcerer withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith." And there's the word once more. The word in relation to this man called Elymas. And there he is, and his whole objective is to turn a man away from Christ. He doesn't want that man to hear the gospel any more of the word of God. The man called Sergius Paulus, who was anxious about his soul, who wanted to be saved. And yet along comes this man Elymas, and he's a sorcerer too. He is a man who is moving and working in that realm of darkness and opposition to the gospel. And it says so specifically, he sought to turn away Sergius Paulus from the truth. And so we're getting some understanding of the meaning of this word that is substituted wise men in our passage in Matthew chapter 2, but actually has a connotation that is dark and that is devilish even and belongs to the realm of the wicked one. And so actually you will find that Jewish writers over time interpret this word as signifying someone who is an enchanter and a blasphemer of God and who entices others to idolatry. Now all of that information is very helpful. And that's why I say, as we think about this star and the role that it played in these men's salvation, is a star that delivered them from darkness, because that's their background. They're men with darkened minds. They're men who knew not God. It's believed that where it says they came from the east, the reference is to Persia. That's the common understanding of that kind of statement. They're from the east. They're from Persia, modern day Iran, a part of the world that has been sunk in darkness for thousands of years and associated with unbelief and opposition to God, as it still is to such a degree. That's where they came from. And so here are men who are in darkness. But you see, brethren and sisters and men and women today, all men are in darkness by nature, because of the fall into sin. Ephesians 4:18 sums it up. Having the understanding darkened, being ignorant of God, it goes on to say, because of the blindness of their hearts. And therefore, we are finding in the Word of God that all men are cut off from God. All men are cut off from truth. All men are in darkness. I think of the words of Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah, chapter 60, verse number 2, where he uses this language, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Isn't that a description of our world, right down to a very fine detail? Darkness covers the earth and gross darkness covers the people. Men and women, there's darkness spiritually, of course, is what we're talking about. These men were in spiritual darkness, but there's darkness spiritually speaking over the human race, over the entire world, because of sin. The midnight and deep darkness of man in his lost and his unregenerate state, from which he needs to be delivered. And you see, that includes some sitting in this gathering now who are still in the darkness of their sin. Lost. Not knowing the truth. Oh yes, maybe knowing it intellectually or mentally. Having learned it, having been taught it, knowing it to that degree or in that manner, but not knowing the power of it, not knowing the saving value of it, going on through life and you're still in darkness because you have a rejection of the truth within your very soul. You don't want to understand it. You want nothing to do with it, perhaps. That's how you feel about it. You're maybe here today because of the fact that you're invited to come, or your children are here, and that's great. But man, you need to understand you're in darkness. And out of that darkness, you need to be led. Because if you continue in that darkness of sin, the darkness that sin causes, you will end up eventually in outer darkness. The outer darkness of a Christless eternity where there's no hope for the soul. But you see, to the wise men, the star brought light. The star conveyed a message. It shone, obviously. It radiated light and it conveyed the message, really, that Christ is the light of the world. And we don't know how that all happened. But think about their words. We have seen his star. Where is he that's born King of the Jews? We have seen his star. Something by means of a message and words was conveyed to these men, symbolized by the star. The star was a symbol of the light and the truth that was brought to their hearts, brought to their souls, and they began to understand something of what was been shown to them. You see, away back in that region, long before the day in view in Matthew 2, there was another sorcerer. His name was called Balaam. And you did have Balaam in Numbers, and The story is there. I'm not going into it today, of course, but in Numbers 24:17, and this is what happened when the Holy Spirit came upon Balaam. The Holy Ghost actually took a hold of Balaam. Though he was a false prophet and a sorcerer, God used him to bring a message. And it's written in the Bible. And here it is, Numbers 24:17. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And that's a prophecy of Christ. The word star there is used as a title for our Lord. Numbers 24:17, there shall come a star out of Jacob. And God moved the false prophet, the sorcerer, actually, to predict a day when someone would come out of Jacob. That means out of Israel, out of that nation. And he is called a star, the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, therefore, the star that the men saw, these men saw, was a symbol of the Lord Jesus. And the prophecy of Christ had been given already under the symbol of a star. And you know what the Bible says towards its very close? In Revelation 22:16, the Lord Jesus says in that verse, I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And so throughout the Bible there's this imagery of the star and this prevalence of the star, giving light, giving understanding, shedding over man's soul truth, so that he's led out of his darkness. And here's how these men were led out of their darkness. There was something that came to them in those events of the appearance of that star that showed to them the way of salvation, that somebody had been born, someone who was promised, and maybe that old word from Balaam's lips had lingered on in that far eastern region until the very days in which these magi, these wise men came along. But in God's superintending providence, a message came to their souls. And by it, they were led out of their darkness. They were delivered by the one who actually is the light of the world. Isn't that what he calls himself in John 8:12? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let me tell you, sinner, if you haven't Christ, you're in the wrong road. You're in the wrong company. You're in the wrong atmosphere. Everything's wrong because without Jesus Christ, you're in darkness. There's darkness in your heart. There's darkness in your mind. There's darkness in your soul. There's darkness in your behavior. There's darkness in every aspect of your life. And you need the light of the glorious gospel to bring you out of that darkness. And it's all found in Jesus Christ. You know, the amazing thing is, remember what I said earlier? These wise men came 2 years after the Lord was born. He was born in Bethlehem, as we know, which was just a very short distance from Jerusalem. If you went today to the Holy Land and you traveled out of your hotel, maybe in Jerusalem, to go over to Bethlehem to the Church of the Nativity, it only takes a minute or two. It's so close. But remember this, when the Lord was born in Bethlehem, there was the announcement of his birth. Right outside Jerusalem. And that announcement of his birth was accompanied by light. Luke 2:9-11, you got the event there of the Lord been born. There he is. He's laid in the cradle. He's laid in the ox's stall in the manger. And it says, suddenly the glory of God shone round about those shepherds. There was light. There was a light that was radiant and powerful. It got their attention. And there in the city of Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ had been born. And furthermore, what the shepherds saw, the light that they saw and the things they were told, we are informed that they went on from having seen the Lord when they went to Bethlehem, they went on to make that known abroad, far and wide. And therefore, a very short time before this, 2 years before it, the Lord had been born, the light had shone, and men were enlightened there and then. The shepherds were brought to a knowledge of the Lord through the light that shone around them and the announcement of the angels. And then, after that, right in the temple, Right there in the temple itself, the Saviour was brought by his mother when he was only 41 days old. And tonight, I'll be looking at that passage to some degree. And what an event happened there. He's brought it into the temple, and old Simeon is there. And Simeon takes him in his hands, and he says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." I tell you, men and women, there was a lot of light spread abroad in those days. There was a lot of knowledge, even before the wise men ever appeared. Light already had shone. Knowledge already had been given. Christ is born. The star has come. The light of the world has come into the world. And men are being delivered. Men are being saved. And as you read the events and the details, you find there's a focusing in upon the great truth of redemption. Because there in the temple, sacrifices are offered, and there in the temple, old Anna speaks to all those who were present who were looking for redemption. Everything points to the cross and to Calvary and to the Savior's death, because that's the work alone that saves you from darkness and damnation and eternal ruin. And there's no doubt that these wise men had heard all this, even when they were in the East. Because the only way a man can be saved out of his darkness is when he comes to understand the work of the cross and the redemptive blood and the sacrifice of our Savior. That's what brings you out of darkness. It's not your own works. It's not your own attempts. It's not your own religious activities. It is the blood of the Lamb that saves you. It is the work of the cross that saves you. That's where light is found. If you're following anything else, you're in darkness. If you're trusting in any other work, you're lost. And you'll continue to be lost. You need to get to the light. And Christ is a light because Christ has died. Christ has risen. And so, they rejoice over this star, verse 10 tells us. And we're seeing, therefore, with regard to this star and their experience, the darkness from which the star delivered them. But then look, secondly, at the direction in which the star led them. The direction in which the star led them. They had made a journey from the east in terms of the direction of their travel. So they were traveling west. Out of the east, Persia, far away, hundreds of miles. And now they arrive, and the star has directed them to go in that particular way. But in essence, you see, their direction was marked and characterized by the leading of the star, so that eventually their joy knew no bounds, as our text tells us. Let me show you something about the direction in which the star led them. Just imagine the scene. They see this star in the east. It appears, as I'm going to show you now in a moment or two, it then disappeared. And they never saw it again until the very moment that's in view where our text lies. See, most people have this notion that the star hovered over them the whole way from the east, but it didn't. These verses make that clear. I will show you that. The Lord's help. But in other words, this star led them, it guided them. And it led them away, for example, from dead worship. You see, at first they went to the wrong place. Look at verses 4 and 5. And it says there, "And when he had gathered, as Herod gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, it is the scribes and the priests said unto him, in Bethlehem, for thus it is written by the prophet." And now Bethlehem, and now they quote from Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Here are these scribes, these Pharisees, these priests, these religious leaders. They had the right answer. They could tell the King Herod and the wise men, here's where he is to be born. Bethlehem, just outside the city. That's where he was to be born. That's where he still is, of course, but that's where he's to be born. They're able to give that answer. But you know that those men who gave that answer had no desire to seek him? Remember what I've said? 2 years before the Lord has been born. 2 years before the news came into the temple that he has been born. 2 years before there's a stir, there's a commotion there. But these religious leaders had never made any attempt to go to find him. And now the wise men arrive in that kind of a situation. Where, as I said earlier on, Anna and Simeon had spoken and talked about the Lord. But the priests and the scribes had no interest in that. In other words, they simply followed their dead worship. They knew the mechanics. They knew the letter of the law. But they didn't go to find the Lord, did they? They are sitting there in darkness. They can tell where he's going to be born exactly, but they don't go to see him. Along come these wise men, and they're right there in that very set of circumstances where there are men before them who can give the right answer but have no desire to see or find the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what they said. We have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. And therefore, their words signify that the star had directed them to go and worship the Christ of God. And that goal, of course, eventually was realized. As verse 11 says, they fell down and they worshipped him. And therefore, while at first they went into the midst of dead religion, into the very city of Jerusalem, and found there's nothing here, there's no light here, there's no message here, there's no Christ here, they then were led on by the star, and they were brought to where the Lord Jesus Christ actually was to be found. Notice what it says in verse number 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east. There's the proof. They had seen the star in the east, and now the star reappears. For some time, for about 2 years, that star has been hidden. It has guided them to Jerusalem. They go to the city, they go to the temple, they go to the priests and the scribes, but there's no help there. And then we're going to find that they're not only delivered from that kind of set up dead worship, but they're also delivered from deceitful worship. Because Herod says, when you find out where he is, I want to go with you and worship him as well. You see that at the end of verse number 8. He says, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And so there is dead worship here and there's deceitful worship. Because Herod's only intention, under the guise of wanting to worship the Lord, was to kill the Lord. And undoubtedly, kill the wise men too. Because he knows from them that they love this Savior, this child who's been born, this King. And he feels threatened. And his only goal is to destroy the King and those who are subject to him. And so these men need to be led away from all that and brought right to the one who is their Savior and who will deliver them and who will be their God and their Christ in days to come, and take them eventually to heaven. And you know, men and women, this all happened. This star directed them away from dead worship, and this star directed them away from deceitful worship, away from the cunning ploy of Herod, to where the Savior is actually to be found. And therefore, when they had left Herod, that's when the star reappeared. That was a vital moment. That was a critical moment. Because they are searching. And they must be given guidance that will bring them precisely to where the child actually is. And that's when the star reappeared and the Savior was found. And therefore, they rejoice with great joy, exceeding great joy, not only because of the darkness from which they're delivered, but the direction in which they are led by that star. Let me tell you, sinner, you not only are in darkness, personally speaking, with regard to your spiritual state, but furthermore, you're in the wrong direction altogether in life. You need to be led away from dangers and away from those areas of things in life where you are going to be spiritually destroyed. And this star appeared, and that star led them away from all of that dead religion and that deceitfulness of Herod, and it brought them exactly to the right place where the Savior was found. And notice what it says in verse number 9. And these are wonderful words. It says, toward the end of the verse, that the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. It didn't stop short of Christ. It didn't go beyond Christ. It came and it stood over the house where the Lord now is. He's not in the cattle shed anymore. He's out in a house. He's been there for 2 years. And there he is. And this star leads these men to the very spot where the Lord is. As I said, not short of it, not beyond it. And that's the kind of direction that leads to their joy and their gladness and their worship of this young child in that house. It's because they know they have found the one who is their Savior. Let me tell you, friend, God does not deceive and God does not lead you into anything that is dead and formal and useless. He'll bring you to Christ and he's shedding light upon your soul today. How are you going to get to heaven? How are you going to have your sins forgiven? How are you going to be at peace with God? It's only through Christ. You can go to many places today and it's dead. It's dead religion. You go to other places and they will deceive you. I'm simply telling you this. Go to Christ. And Christ will save your soul. We don't tell you to come to this church to be saved. No, not at all. Or accompany with us. Or associate with us. Not at all. We tell you to get to the Savior. This is what happened. The star led them to the very place where the young child was. And that star not only didn't stop short or go beyond the Lord, but it wouldn't move. It says it stood over where the young child was. This star wants these men to find the Lord. So do we. You need to find the Lord. You need to be brought to him. It may well be God has brought you into this meeting house today to hear a message from his word that will guide your soul away from darkness and away from deception and away from all the terrible and awful traps that there are for men's souls and away from the world in general. It's sin, it's wickedness, it's corruption, and bring you to hear of Christ today and be saved from your sins. And oh, that you might be, oh, that you would be. That today you would be saved. And you would see that the Savior, he's the same. He can save you. He can deliver you. He's still there in that sense as the only Savior of men. And therefore come to him. And then there is, of course, as I close, the discovery to which the star brought them. The darkness from which he delivered them. And the direction in which the star led them. And then the discovery to which he brought them. Verse 11. It says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. What is the discovery to which the star brought them? It was a deeper, richer discovery of Christ than they already had before. Now they see him. It says it here. In verse number 11, they saw the young child. And then they not only saw him, but they surrendered to him because they fell down before him. There are men who realize this is the King. Because they have said, we have seen, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We have seen his star. And now they see the King. That little boy, that 2-year-old lad, or wherever exactly his age is, we're not sure, but in terms of days, but he's there. He's almost 2 years old. And they see him. They see the incarnate God-man. They see the King of glory in flesh. They see the eternal Son appearing among men. And they had said already, you see, where is he that is born King? We have come to worship him. And that was their sole intention. And do you notice that Mary was there? But they didn't worship Mary. They were good Protestants. They understood things clearly. Mary's there. But Mary, no, they don't fall down and worship Mary. If there ever was an instance in Scripture, if Mariolatry is right, where she should have been worshipped. This is it. But they worship him. Oh, Mary herself worshipped him. Because Mary said, my soul rejoices in God my Savior. My friend, they see him, they surrender to him, they serenade him, if you will, with their gifts, and they pour out their love and all their desire to glorify him and magnify him. It's all here. What a discovery they make as they come to where the Lord is. This is the thing that's missing in your life. You need to see the Lord by faith, as he's revealed in the Word, in the book. And to him you must bow the knee. And to him you must give all the glory and praise, because he alone can save you. Where are these wise men now? They are in heaven. They're in heaven. Undoubtedly. What happened to them? Afterwards, we don't know. They went back to their own country. I'm sure they went back to tell of what they had found. And no doubt spread the gospel there in Persia and point others to the Savior. But today they're with the Lord in glory. They saw him on earth as a babe. They would never have seen him again in this world. Over the next 33 years, I would presume to say they never saw him again. When they died, I've no idea. But I'll tell you one thing. Now they see him in heaven, and they are still bowing down to worship him there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Because there was a day when they were delivered from their darkness, and they were directed, and they made this tremendous discovery. And may this happen in your life. You need to be saved, friend. You need to be right with God. You need deliverance for your soul. And may this be the day when that will happen. Let us bow in prayer. Let us just come before the Lord in these closing moments and commit our way to him. May he bless his word to our hearts. May he give us understanding. Let's just be still and quiet. We're going to pray, and I urge you, my friend, to seek the Lord, to come to him, like those wise men, seek him with all your heart. And Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will work in hearts today, that he will deal with souls, that he will draw sinners to himself, to the Christ of God. And oh, may light be shed upon souls, may the probing, searching ray of truth enter through the darkness of the human mind and the human soul and bring light and understanding. And may a work of grace be done for the glory of thy name, the honor of thy Son, our Lord Jesus. Hear as we pray, bless all who have been under thy word, and may thy truth live on with them for thy glory and for thy praise. Abide with us. Bless those who will remain to remember the Lord. And help us this day to glorify our Savior. For we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen and amen.